Well, again, happy Father's Day to our fathers, grandfathers, great-grandfathers, to those that simply serve as father figures to the fatherless. I just thank you today. And I know there were some people worried because the mothers didn't get a video. Ms. Frieda said, the mothers didn't get a video. But the other thing is I find myself, for some reason, preaching on Father's Day a lot. For some reason, this day, I end up preaching a lot because I guess everybody else takes Father's Day, you know, vacation. But just kidding. But the thing is, you know, Mother's Day, we kind of dote on mothers and everything, and then K-Mac gets up on Father's Day, and I'm punching fathers in the gut. And I apologize for that, but I'm encouraging you because, Lord, we need you, and we need your boldness. And today what we're going to talk about is our boldness in Christ, our boldness as Christians. We're going to be in Acts chapter 4, verses 23 to 31. So if you want to turn with me there, the verses will be on the screen as we go through. We're going to bounce around just a little bit this morning. But let me begin by reading from verse 29 of Acts chapter 4. And now, Lord, consider their threats and grant that your servants may speak your word with all boldness. You know, last week we talked about normal Christianity. So today we're going to talk about the boldness that is required, that is needed for normal Christianity. And fathers, on this Father's Day, more than anything else, you need to understand what your children need is your boldness in Christ. And this is not a Father's Day message. I'm just following the next set of verses that Pastor Tommy had lined up. But it speaks to fathers, but it speaks to all of us. But especially fathers. We need to be leaders, spiritual leaders in the home. And so let's get into what we're going to talk about this morning. You know, when I was a lieutenant, I was at Fort Ord, California, and they assigned me as the support platoon leader. I'm going to do a little military speak here, so if you're not familiar, just hang with me. And so that meant I was in charge of a lot of guys that had, I had a lot of trucks and vehicles and a light infantry battalion. And so I had to go, they made me go to a course because we were a rapid deployment force. Back then it meant that for 18 hours from notification, we were wheels up in planes headed to where we were supposed to head. And so I had to go get airload planner qualified. Had to go through this tedious course that would tell me where I could load my vehicles on the different airplanes, depending on what else was on the airplanes, where the vehicles had to be loaded to even out the load. I know when I get there, the Air Force dudes are going to just tell me, get out of the way. We're putting them where we need them. But I had to go through this course and get airload planner qualified. Well, shortly after that, few months after that, we got word the 7th ID was actually going to basically be set down because we were doing a realignment after Desert Storm. And so they sent a brigade up to Fort Lewis, Washington, and then the rest of us had to be dispersed around the country. And so I was supposed to go to Korea, ended up at Fort Polk, Louisiana. And praise God, that's where I met my wife. But I came to Fort Polk, Louisiana, expecting to go to Korea. And before I got here, I contacted the unit because I was on orders to go to 2nd Squadron, 2nd ACR. Now, 2nd ACR had come from Germany and basically they took this 9th Motorized Brigade out of Fort Lewis. And they were on Humvees, infantry guys on Humvees, and they put them at Fort Polk, and then they took the 2nd ACR, the 2nd Armored Cavalry Regiment guide on and planted it at Fort Polk and said, you are now 2nd Armored Cavalry Regiment light. You're in Humvees. So we're a cavalry regiment now in Humvees. And before I got there, the 2nd Squadron, that was my orders. That's what they said. I had called the personnel guy, and I said, here, I'm in a support platoon leader right now. I'm coming to you. They said, hey, good. We're going to make you the support platoon leader for 2nd Squadron because we need one. Okay. So I showed up, did my little in-processing at Fort Polk, and went to 2nd ACR, started doing my job. And after about a week, the personnel guy, the S1, comes and says, what are you doing? I said, what do you mean, what am I doing? You're not even supposed to be here in the squadron. I said, what do you mean? That's what's on my orders. They said, no, you're supposed to go. The commanding general said that you're supposed to be the executive officer, the company executive officer for headquarters company Garrison Command. Now, let me explain something to you real quick. I can't think of a worse job for an infantry lieutenant than the company executive officer for the Garrison Command. I can't think of anything worse. And so I was like, well, my order said second. Well, they got changed. You should have got a new set of orders. Well, I didn't get it. So I'm like, well, what do I do? I don't want to go. I don't want that job. And they said, well, call the squadron commander. So I go see the squadron commander. Sorry, there's nothing I can do. Commanding general said, this is where you're going. I said, well, what can I do? You want to go see the regimental commander? I guess, yeah, I'll go see the regimental commander. So it was either that day or the very next day I have to go see the regimental commander. So I'm just a little lieutenant going to see this full colonel. And I'm trying to, in my mind, figure out what I'm going to tell him, because I don't want to go be the company executive officer for the Garrison Command. And I go in his office, and of course, as I'm leaving the squadron to go down to walk to regimental headquarters, nobody really wants to look me in the eye, right? They're all like, oh, yeah, okay, go see the regimental commander, because he's already made up his mind. And then I go into the regimental headquarters building, and all the staff officers don't really want to look me in the eye because they're like, he's already made up his mind. Yeah, whatever, you can go in there and talk to him. He'll be ready for you in about 5 minutes. And so I go in there, and I sit down with the regimental commander, and he's sitting back in a chair, and he says, so, you're here to convince me that I need to keep you in my regiment. He's already made up his mind. I said, yes, sir. Why do you think I should keep you? I said, well, sir, I've been doing this job now for over a week. I've already counseled all my NCOs. I've got to know the platoon. I think I'm ready for it. He was unconvinced at this point. I could tell by the look in his eyes. I said, well, I'm coming from 7th Infantry Division, and we were a rapid deployment force, and I know that you're trying to make 2nd ACR into a rapid deployment force. He wasn't convinced, but his eyes perked up just a little bit. I said, well, if you're going to be a rapid deployment force, you're going to need people that are airload planner qualified. I'm airload planner qualified. Wait a second, what'd you just say? I said, I'm airload planner qualified. Get the S1 in here. And that day, I feel bad to this day, some other poor lieutenant from 2nd ACR got told he was going to be the company executive officer for the Garrison Command Company. And, you know, a lot of people were like, well, how did you convince this dude? What did you do? The reason that I could go in there with a little bit of boldness as a little lieutenant was because I had something that he needed. And as I had worked through in my mind before I went in there and prepared myself, I knew I have something that he needs. Let me explain something to you, Christian brothers and sisters. You must be bold because you have something that the lost world needs desperately. And so what I want you to understand today is that we should be bold because we have something that the world needs. We can be bold. We should be bold. We must be bold in our faith. And we're going to talk about that this morning. So the 3 points I want to cover today is that we should be bold. First, expecting to be under attack. I mean, we're going to be under attack as believers in Jesus Christ, and we're promised that. So we should be bold expecting to be under attack. The second thing is we should be bold because we should expect God to heal. And the third thing is that we should be bold because the Holy Spirit still speaks. We must be bold because we are under attack from the world. But listen to me, we have what the world needs. You know, we're under attack from the world, and it's in several different areas that we're under attack. First of all, we're under attack spiritually. I mean, you understand that. I mean, there's a song, contemporary Christian song that's out right now. Guy's last name is Kemet. I don't know how you say it, but the prize we're fighting for. And he says in that song, and I usually don't quote song lyrics, but he says in that song something that gets me every time. He says that every day is another struggle, and every choice is an act of war. And if you understand spiritual warfare, You understand that every choice we make is an act of war. And I'm not talking about vanilla ice cream versus chocolate ice cream. I'm talking about, do I turn off this movie because I know that there's going to be some inappropriate stuff in it? Do I drink this alcoholic beverage because I know right now I could destroy my testimony of faith? Do I hang out with these friends who I know are not going to be doing the things that I should be involved with? Should I click on this website? Or should I shut my computer off? Should I just go off on this person and lose my cool? Or should I stay calm and respond in love the best that I can? Every choice that we make is an act of war. I mean, Satan wants to hit us where we're weakest. He wants to tempt us where we're weakest. He wants to hurt us where he can best hurt us. Listen, he already knows. Satan already knows, because it's in the Word. Satan already knows that he loses the war long term, but he wants to destroy as much as he can before we get to that point. He wants to take you down with him. And every choice you make is an act of war. The other way that we're under attack is we're under attack from the world mentally. I mean, they're going after our minds. I mean, if you watch television at all and you see commercials, I hope you understand that they're hitting you with these subtle and subliminal messages. And they're trying to get you to accept lifestyles that don't bring honor to God. They're trying to get you to think that you need things that you don't really need. They're trying to get you to believe that you need to act a certain way, dress a certain way, do certain things to be popular in this world. And they try to get inside your mind. I mean, we're being attacked mentally on a regular basis. Satan wants to get inside of our mind. The other way we're being attacked, though, is emotionally. I mean, listen to the arguments of the unbelievers. I find that most times they don't come at you with reason or logic. They try to come at you and hit you with emotion. Man, if your God was a loving God, would he really let this happen? Would this really be the case? And then we start thinking, because we're emotional beings, we start thinking, you know, that hurts my feelings. That's true. Why would God let this happen? And our emotions start taking over, and we don't use our minds, our hearts. We're constantly under attack, and even physically. It's not really happening here yet so much, but around the globe, our brothers and sisters in Christ are being snatched up, locked up, tortured, killed in some cases. I mean, we're going to be under attack. But here's the thing, is that we should expect this. And let's review. Let's go back to last week and let's review what happened to get to where we are this week. And let's go back to Acts chapter 4. In verse 23, we're going to hit this verse and then we're going to move back in time. And after they were released, they went to their own people and they reported everything the chief priests and elders had said to them. And so we want to go back and look at what did they really say to them, because that's the basis of what's going on this morning. So what did the Jewish leaders say to them? Well, if we go back to Acts chapter 4, verse 7, what they said was, after they had heard Peter and John stand before them, they began to question them, by what power or in what name have you done this? Now, what had they done? Well, they had taken a guy who was lame from birth. He's about 40 years old, and they had given him the power to walk. I mean, through the Holy Spirit, he had been made able to walk. Now, you would think that the Jewish leaders would be, hey, this is pretty good. Keep doing this, man. Do this some more. But see, what they did was they preached the name of Jesus Christ. They said, this is by whose power he was saved. This is by whose power he was healed. And so the Jewish leaders, they said to him, you know, by what power? And they said, hey, Jesus, the one that you crucified, this is who made this man able to walk. Well, see, the Jewish leaders didn't like that. I mean, do they not want people that are lame to be able to walk? Not if it's not them. You see, this is all about power for the Jewish leaders. This is about, it can't have a Savior who heals and who saves, because then it takes all the power from them. And the Jewish leaders were about power. It's the same in our society today. You understand that the reason why communists and socialists and Marxist governments don't want Christianity to thrive in their countries is because when we become dependent on God, our dependency on government no longer is necessary. We're freed from a dependency on government. See, this is about power, and you see this echoed today in the words of those who would push socialism and communism on communities. And so, Acts 4, we jump ahead to verses 18 through 20. So they called for them, after they talked about it, the Jewish leaders called for Peter and John to come back in and ordered them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. And Peter and John respond to them. They answered them, whether it is right in the sight of God for us to listen to you rather than God, you decide. For we are unable to stop speaking about what we had seen and heard. See, they throw it back on them. Okay, so if God has told us to do this, you just tell us, Jewish leaders, who claim to know God, are we supposed to follow God or you? Now, I want you to understand there's a big difference between this response and a response we see from the Jewish leaders. If we go to John 12, chapter 12, verses 42 and 43, and they won't be on your screen, but let me just paraphrase. While Jesus was doing things in Jerusalem, it said that many in the synagogue, many leaders there believed in him. Many leaders in the synagogue believed in Jesus Christ. But because of the Pharisees, they would not openly confess it for fear of being thrown out of the synagogue because they had desired the praise of men more than the praise of God. Quite different reaction from Peter and John. They said, I'm not looking for your approval. I'm not searching for your approval. What I'm doing is I'm looking for the approval of my God and my Savior. So I'm not going to stop talking. I can't stop talking about what I've seen or heard. And so that was their response. Man, that needs to be our response today. But so often today, it seems like this is not the Christian response. See, the Christian response today seems to be that we try to become more like our culture. When we get put down, when we get threatened, we try to become more like our culture. What we do is we dilute the gospel, and we come up with these other kind of gospels, these prosperity gospel and the grace gospel and the social gospel. We come up with these things about universalism. Hey, listen, I don't want to offend anybody, so as long as you're good and you're doing what you're supposed to do, it doesn't matter what God you honor or serve, man, we're all going to go to heaven together. I'm sorry, but that's not true. And we need to be bold in stating the fact that it's only through the blood of Jesus Christ that we can be saved. This prosperity gospel that says, hey, if you got enough faith, if you do the right things, then guess what? You're just going to have a great life. That's not true. Jesus never told us that. That's a lie. The grace gospel that says, hey, throw out the Old Testament. Throw out the Ten Commandments. Do what you got to do because you've already been forgiven, so just live your life. No, that's not true. God tells us, Jesus tells us that, hey, you know how you show me that you love me? You follow my commands. You're obedient to me. Well, where do I follow his commands? Well, I'm going to go back to the Ten Commandments, which he often echoed in his teachings. So we dilute the gospel. You know what else we do? We stop calling Bible studies Bible studies. This is confusing to me. I mean, we should be bold in Jesus Christ, but I've heard people say, hey, don't call it a Bible study. Call it a small group or a family group because somebody that's a non-believer might be less apt to join you if you call it a Bible study. Yeah, but aren't we studying the Bible? I mean, do we understand that we have something the world needs? Let's call it what it is. Hey, let's have a Bible study. I want to show you what God has promised you in his word. For some reason, we hide from that in a lot of our churches. And we want to call it some kind of other group, family group, tribe, meet with us. We're going to do cool things. That's good. And if it gets lost people in the door, that's great. But to me, that lacks boldness. The other thing we do is, you know, we've stopped calling churches churches. A lot of churches that are rising up now don't call themselves churches. They call themselves worship centers or places of some sort. Okay, wait a second. Are you not part of the church? Are you not part of the universal church? Is this not a church? But see, we want to hide from the word church because we're worried about offending people. I think that's cowardly. I don't find that to be boldness in Christ. And the world needs our boldness. And the other thing is we have to understand that we've got to be bold because we seek the praise of God, not men. Now, Jesus promised us that we were going to be under attack. You know, he did. He promised us that the world was going to hate us. If you go to John chapter 15, verses 18 through 23, he said this. These are the words. If the world hates you, understand that they hated me before it hated you. And if you were of the world would love you as its own. However, because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of it, the world hates you. And remember that the word I spoke to you, a servant is not greater than its master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. And if they kept my word, they would also keep yours. But they will do all these things to you on account of my name, because they don't know the one who sent me. And if I had not come and spoken to them, they would not be guilty of sin. Now they have no excuse for their sin. And the one who hates me also hates my Father. You know, Jesus is telling us, he's saying, look, the world doesn't know me. The world hates me. If you follow me, they're gonna hate you. And here's the problem. You see, you know what I did? When I came, I exposed their sin. How do you expose their sin? Well, he went back to the Ten Commandments. That's why this grace gospel idea doesn't work for me. Jesus went back to the Ten Commandments and said, these are the commands that you follow. These cover everything. And oh, by the way, let me clarify some things for you. It doesn't mean you have to kill somebody to be guilty of murder. But if you feel hatred towards somebody, you desire harm on someone, then you are guilty of that sin. So help me clarify the Ten Commandments that exist for you to follow in obedience. He promised us the world was going to hate us. And he was right. The other thing he did was, through Paul, he warned us that we would be persecuted by the world. Paul writes in his last letter to Timothy, in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12, in fact, all who want to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. It's that simple. We're going to be persecuted. And then both Paul and Peter warned us that the gospel is, in effect, offensive to the world. They echo the words of the prophet Isaiah in both of these sets of verses. First, Peter says in his letter, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 8, and a stone to stumble over, a rock to trip over. They stumble because they disobey the word, and they were destined for this. And Paul in 1 Corinthians writes, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to the Jews and foolishness to the Gentiles. Yet to those who were called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because God's foolishness is wiser than human wisdom, and God's weakness is stronger than human strength. You know, the gospel is offensive. Why is it offensive? Because it's exclusive. Now, I want you to understand something. It's completely inclusive, but it's exclusive. Because we say that the only way to God is through Jesus Christ, the Savior, and by his blood. And we preach him crucified and raised from the dead. We don't say, as long as you're a good person, we'll see you in heaven. The other thing is this, is that what I want you to understand is while it's exclusive, and the world wants us to say that out loud, what the world needs to hear from us is it's completely inclusive. And what I mean is this, it doesn't matter where you come from, it doesn't matter what you've done, it doesn't matter who you are, God calls you to himself. Man, it's for everybody. The gospel is for all people. But the other reason that the gospel is offensive to the world is that it tells us that our works aren't good enough, that we can't earn our way into heaven. It's also offensive to the world because religion is not enough. Rituals and practices that we go through are not enough. The other reason that the gospel is offensive to the world is because it's beyond our understanding. It's beyond our intellect and reason. I mean, he crucified his son and raised him from the dead. This really doesn't make sense to a pragmatic human being. But that's what we preach. And you know, if we're going to be completely honest in our faith, we just have to admit, I don't understand why God did some of the things he did the way he did them, but I trust him in all these things, and I believe his word. You know, it's beyond our intellect. It all goes back to original sin, really. And that's because our human nature, just like when Adam and Eve fell for that temptation in the garden, it's not that we really want to be more like God when you look at our sin nature, but we want to be God. We want to be him. We want to be in control. It's all about our pride. So the world stands against us. You know, and it confuses me because, like, right now, David McConathy is working with 8 Days of Hope up in the Fort Smith, Arkansas area. You know, when the government agencies leave, you know, they dish out some money to the wrong people, then they leave, and people are still destitute and without anything. Then you see Christian organizations show up and stay and do the work. And not for profit, not for personal gain, but to bring him glory. And yet the world hates us. They don't want 8 Days of Hope there. Because we might tell somebody about Jesus Christ. It's amazing to me. But that's the way the world is. You know, the last 3 years, I've spoken at the Leesville High School graduation. I've done it for 5 years. The last 3 years have been the hardest commencement speeches I've ever had to write in my life. Any kind of public speaking I've had to write in my life. Because I've been told that I cannot talk about my faith. Because for some reason, in this country, we've completely messed up the establishment clause, misinterpreted it. Because it says that we will not establish a religion. But see, we forget the other part. Or prohibit the free exercise thereof. But yet I'm told I can't preach my faith. I can't share my faith. And so I do my best to speak to who Jesus is without speaking to Jesus. But I'm going to tell you something. I feel ashamed when I walk off that stage. I speak to my own weakness. And I have to be bold for Christ. There's lost people in that audience, a captured audience that is so lost. And I have to preach Jesus without saying his name. Do they know I'm talking about him? But see, here's the problem. The world hates us. And this group called Freedom From Religion Foundation, they have money to throw around. And so the threat is that, hey, you talk about Jesus and we're going to sue you so that you can't run your school. We're going to throw so much money at you and cost you so many millions that you can't run your school. The ACLU, which, oh, by the way, is never so critical of other faith groups, threatens us on a regular basis. Man, we need to be bold for Christ. But the world hates us and they're making it harder. What does our response need to be? Because we have something that the world needs. You know, as a result of what was going on in Jerusalem at this time, the disciples were under siege, and in the same way, Christians today are under constant attack. So, where did the Holy Spirit guide those disciples as they gathered with their people and explained to them, hey, this is what just happened to us? Well, it led them to the Scriptures. And they went back to Psalm chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. And what they saw through this, what that this persecution that they were facing was a fulfillment of prophecy, fulfillment of what David had told them in the psalm, in the second psalm. And so you see them quote that second psalm as we go to Acts 4, verses 24 to 26. When they heard this, they raised their voices together. What they just heard is, hey, this is what happened to us. Peter and John are standing in front of them. They said, this is what just happened. They told us that we couldn't preach in the name of Jesus. We couldn't proclaim the name of Jesus anymore. We weren't supposed to do healings or miracles in the name of Jesus anymore. And so what the people did that were gathered together is they prayed out. When they heard this, they raised their voices together to God and said, Master, you are the one who made the heaven, the earth, and the sea and everything in them. You said through the Holy Spirit by the mouth of our father, David, your servant, why do the Gentiles rage and the people plot futile things? The kings of the earth take their stand and the rulers assemble together against the Lord and against his Messiah. For in fact, in this city, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, assembled together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed to do whatever your hand and your will had predestined to take place. Here's the thing. The world hates us. We're under attack. But I want you to understand something. God is in control. Do you understand that? God is in control. And so we have to be bold, understanding that we're going to be under attack. Let me move to my second point, and that is, but our response, while it's boldness, we must be bold because God still heals. In Acts chapter 4, verses 29 and 30, and now, Lord, consider their threats and grant that your servants may speak your word with all boldness while you stretch out your hand for healing. And signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant, Jesus. Now, here's what you need to understand about this. This is not an appeal to God. It's not an appeal. You go back to the original Greek, and what this is the assumption. This is the expectation. Hey, God, hey, grant us boldness while you are doing these things, because we know that you're going to do these things. You're going to do incredible things. You're going to heal people. You're going to have wonders and miracles are going to be performed in your name. And God, while this is happening, give us boldness to continue to preach your name. It's an expectation. You know, these baptismal waters right here are evidence that God still heals hearts. A response from Vacation Bible School is evidence that God still heals hearts. Man, I see God restore relationships. We see evidence of God's healing power. We can be bold, and we should be bold, because God still heals. And Christian, if you're paying attention, you're going to see the signs and the wonders in Jesus Christ. Hearts are changed for him. You know, we must be bold because we have something the world needs. And finally, we can be bold because the Holy Spirit still speaks. In Acts chapter 4, verse 31, when they had prayed, the place they were assembled was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak the word of God boldly. Our boldness comes from the Holy Spirit. See, the Holy Spirit still speaks, but how does the Holy Spirit speak? Well, he speaks in us and through us. You know, the Holy Spirit guides us through God's word. The Holy Spirit inscribes God's word on our hearts. The Holy Spirit leads us in prayer. The Holy Spirit reveals God's will to us. And the Holy Spirit gives us the words to say when sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. For the saved, the Holy Spirit gives us boldness. We just have to be ready to receive and allow him to work in and through our lives, because the Holy Spirit still speaks. So we need to be bold. Expecting that the world is going to attack us, but knowing that God is in control. You know, we need to be bold, knowing and expecting that God will continue to heal. We need to be bold expecting the Holy Spirit to speak in and through us. Acts 4:29, and this needs to be our plea to God. "And now, Lord, consider their threats and grant that your servants may speak your word with all boldness." Brothers and sisters, we need to be bold because we have something the world desperately needs. Tonight, or today, this morning, we're going to respond to God's word. And maybe there's someone here today who needs to know Jesus Christ is their personal Savior. This is the day that you can respond to the Holy Spirit's conviction and prompting in your heart. Maybe today you need to follow in obedience in water baptism. Maybe you've already accepted Jesus as your personal Savior, but you need to follow in baptism in the first step of obedience. Maybe today you're looking for somewhere you need to serve. Hey, we're ready to receive you here. You can join this fellowship and find a place where you can serve God. Maybe there's something else that God has laid on your heart. The altar is going to be open for you to respond. Maybe you just need to pray for that boldness. Fathers, today we love you and we thank you. I pray that you'll be bold leaders for Jesus Christ in your homes. And when I preach to my own shortcomings and my own failures. I do remember, though, a long time ago, there was a teenager who was struggling with doubt in their faith. And I met with that teenager. And I said, "Hey, look, we can talk about the historical evidence, the proof of the Bible. We can talk about the archaeological evidence that lends itself to proof of the Bible. We could talk about different apologetic approaches, philosophical, moral, biblical, prophetic, apologetic approaches." But I know I told this guy, I said, "Look, I know that my faith is real because I had a personal encounter with Jesus Christ, and he's completely changed my life." God still heals. That fellow's got a PhD today. God still heals. Maybe today you need to respond. Let's pray together. Dear Lord, we love you. We want to honor you. And maybe today we need to respond to you in some kind of way. Guide our hearts. Give us boldness. God, today maybe we need to step out in faith and respond to you. But whatever it is that you've laid on our hearts, God, we just pray that we'll have the boldness we need to serve you and honor you in our lives and everything that we do. We love you. Speak to us now. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.